Well, good morning. I want you to know that my family and I have one objective today. We were sent from the Southside Church in Pasadena to bring the Bannings back. And the elders even gave me the authority to purchase two plane tickets for our return trip, one for Leah and one for Ellison. Jonathan texted me this morning and told me that he was sick, and I realized I have so much more to teach him. If you're going to pull out the sick card on Super Bowl Sunday, you wait till the evening service, like I plan to do later. So good to be with you today. Thank you again for the invitation to worship with you today. We're delighted to be here. I want to turn to Luke chapter 9 and ask you to open your Bible to the last few verses of this chapter, Luke chapter 9, to see an interaction that Jesus had with three would-be disciples. We know he had many who did choose to follow him, but not everyone did. Beginning with verse 57 of Luke chapter 9, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury the dead. As for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." And another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." There was a preacher who had gone to hold a meeting, and as they sometimes do, one of the song leaders came and asked him, "Do you have any songs you want me to lead in preparation for your sermon?" And the preacher told the song leader, "I don't want you to lead. I want to be a worker for the Lord. I don't want you to lead. We'll work till Jesus comes." And he said, "I don't want you to lead. Work for the night is coming." And the song leader said, "Do you think those are unscriptural, or do you just have something against work?" And the preacher said, "No, I'm just tired of those hymns making liars of all the brethren." May I give you one more that could fit in that category? It was written by a man in the late 1800s who throughout his life had struggled with the decision whether to give his life to preaching. He was an art teacher, and he loved his art and his students and his classes, and he would preach some on the weekends. But according to what he wrote, he could take you to the very spot in the very house where he was staying in one of those meetings when he decided it's time to preach full time. Because in that spot, he wrote a hymn that commemorated his decision. And he said, "All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all." Isn't that what Jesus required? When somebody asked him, "Lord, what must I do to inherit the kingdom, to be a part of your following to have eternal life? Can you imagine Jesus pulling a brochure out of his pocket saying, well, let me show you what specials we're running this month. How much do you have to give? Because that'll determine your level of membership. We do that in other organizations. You want to join the Heritage Club? Well, you can be all kind of different members based on how much you want to contribute. But Jesus only gave two options. He said, you're either all in or you're not in at all. He went all the way back to Deuteronomy. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. You have to surrender all. Total commitment. I'm afraid sometimes we would do better to sing, I surrender some. I surrender all. Coming to Jesus means different things to different people. To some, it's just a religious experience. I had a come to Jesus moment. Or maybe a period of judgment. We had a come to Jesus meeting. Still others, it's just a casual commitment. I'll wear a cross around my neck. I'll ask WWJD without ever investigating, what did Jesus do and say? And still others, coming to Jesus means I'll come to Him on my terms, what I want Him to be. I mean, who wouldn't want to come to Jesus when He's gentle and never judgmental? Are you ready to come to Jesus and surrender all? Or would you be like these three individuals who would have to sing, I surrender some? Jesus requires to be all in. I'm afraid sometimes we would be like this first person and say to Jesus, I surrender some of my comforts. I'm willing to surrender some, just not all. Notice that he said something very commendable in verse 57 when he came to Jesus and said, I will follow you wherever you go. Well, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? It's like what Ruth said to Naomi. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I'll lodge. This person said that to Jesus. It kind of sounds like those in the book of Revelation chapter 14 and verse 4 who said they followed the Lamb wherever He goes. But remember that Jesus could detect something that we can't. We see the words. He saw the intentions of the heart. When you read the same account in Matthew's version, it says that there had been a big crowd around Jesus and that the person who said this was a scribe who probably enjoyed a very comfortable living. And so it was easy for him to say, I'll follow you wherever, Jesus, not knowing where Jesus was going. One of the privileges of working with D. Bowman for so many years is you get to be involved in conversations with young men who ask him about preaching. And they're trying to decide, should I preach full time or should I just continue with my secular work? And would you believe that a lot of those conversations come the Monday morning after the Southside lectures? Because we'll have just spent a week where the building's full and the preaching's good and singing's good. And a young guy might think, well, I want to be a part of that. I want to experience that every week, not just one week out of the year. And if I've heard Brother Bowman say it once, I've heard him say it 100 times to young preachers like that. He'll tell them, don't preach until you have to. Until your conscience will not allow you otherwise. Don't you dare think that preaching's going to be Christmas morning every Sunday. And that every time you get up, people are going to soak up your words like a sponge. And that there are never going to be difficulties and challenges in preaching until you reach the point that you can't not preach. Don't do it. Well, maybe this scribe thought there's going to be great crowds everywhere we go. And every city we go in, they'll receive us favorably. Lord, I want to be a part of that. And Jesus said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. But I don't even know where I'm going to sleep tonight. You going to follow me there? We may go into the next city and they threaten to kill us. You going to follow me there? Oh, Lord, I surrender some of my comforts, but I don't want to go that far. Couple had been married for many years and had some young boys, and they finally decided it's time we got them to church. They need to learn about the Bible. They need to learn about God. So we're all going to church. And for them, it was the first time. And they had to sit still for the first time, and they were squirming, and they had collars on that was rubbing their neck, and they were pulling at those, and the preacher was going on. And then with great horror, they saw him passing the collection plate around. And they saw people putting money inside of it. And one of the little boys said to his dad, he said, "You mean we have to pay for this too?" I surrender all. The rich young ruler was not ready to surrender that. Jesus told him the same thing. You need to give it all up. It's going to cause you to forsake me and go after the things of the world. Come and follow me. And he went away sorrowful because he wasn't ready to surrender all. Lord, I surrender some of my comforts. Why do we have such problem letting go of our money? Because money gives us security. Money gives us identity. Money gives us freedom. But you see, those are things we are supposed to find in God. And if we keep that to ourselves, we'll think we don't need Him. I surrender all. If it's something that's going to keep me from following the Lord, I lay it down. Lord, I surrender some of my comforts. The second one said, Lord, I surrender some of my priorities. I surrender some. Did you notice what he said? I will follow you, Lord, verse 59. Permit me first to go and bury my father. Now, we should not think by his statement there that this was a man whose father had just died and that Jesus was being insensitive to his grief and saying, no, you don't need to worry about that. Perhaps what he's saying is, let me fulfill my responsibilities to my family. Let me be there as the son to my... Let me make sure he's taken care of and in his old age, making certain his needs are met. And then once those are finally fulfilled, then, Lord, I'll come and be your disciple. Then I'll come and surrender all. But let me do this first. And that's really the key word of his response. Let me first. This past fall at the Southside Church, we had a special series on marriage. We invited Mark Broyles to come and to preach several lessons on the foundation of marriage and husbands and wives and making certain that we're honoring God in our homes. And what I noticed after such an intense study of marriage and making certain that our marriages are what God wants them to be, that over and over we still said it this way: it is the second most important decision you will make. As important and foundational as marriage is, it's still second. Why? Because God is first. When he said, "Permit me first," what he's saying is, "Let me put something in front of you. I surrender some, but not all." You ever wonder why we put so much emphasis on our first? We remember our first crush and our first kiss and our first car. I'll never forget my first date. My first real date. And what I mean by first real date is that I asked her out and I picked her up and I paid for half of it. I remember, though, more about what my mom told me before I left the house. She was watching from the porch as I went and got in the car to drive away. And she had one last bit of wisdom before I closed the car door that she wanted ringing in my ears. And to my memory, it's the only time she ever said it this way: remember who your father is. I don't know how many times she said, "Remember who you are," but this, the only time, for the first real date, remember who your father is. I knew she didn't mean Dad, who was in there watching football, from whom I had just borrowed $20. You have a relationship that is above this one you're going on. You remember that. Permit me first. That's a way of saying I surrender some. And Jesus' response, again, is not cold. Allow the dead to bury the dead. That's a play on words. He's saying, allow those who are spiritually dead to handle the things of this world. You've got more important things you need to focus on. Allow the dead to bury the dead. Now, folks, I think I'm going to start using that. When I hear all kind of excuses as to why people can't be involved in the Lord's work. Well, I got a ball game tonight. Allow the dead to bury the dead. Let the coach take care of the team. Well, can't be at the meeting, I got to work. Allow the dead to bury the dead. Let your boss and your employer handle that. You've got better things to focus on. Well, I can't be there. I got school. Got to study. Allow the dead to bury the dead. You focus on your spiritual education and what you need for God's kingdom. Permit me first. I surrender some. Isn't that what priority means? what you do prior to everything else, what you put first. Because you can only have one first. Now, there'll be other things in your life that are important, and God expects you to do those, but you can only have one that's first. And you'll have other relationships in your life that are important, but you can only have one that's first. I surrender some, Lord. That'd be good enough. To the third one, he said, I surrender some of my relationships. I surrender some. Another also said, verse 61, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. Well, this one called Jesus Lord. That's a pretty good start, isn't it? He recognized his authority. He knew who Jesus was. But he was like those who Jesus said, you call me Lord, but then you don't do what I say. This time it's the word, but. I want to follow you, Lord, but first let me go and say goodbye to those at home. Let me try to have both worlds. We see the exact opposite when Jesus called Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They were engaged in their secular work. They were fishermen. And they were there with their boats and their nets, and James and John were there with their father. And when Jesus said to them, follow me, it says they left their boats and immediately followed him. For James and John, it said they left the boat and their father and went and followed Jesus. I surrender all. I surrender some of my relationships is to look back. Teacher was teaching the 4- and 5-year-old Bible class, and they were studying Lot's wife. And the teacher said they were fleeing the city, and Lot's wife turned, and she looked back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. One little boy said, my mommy was driving and looked back and she turned into a telephone pole. Isn't it odd that when Jesus said to remember Lot's wife that he didn't give any explanation as to what he meant? He didn't have to remind his audience who Lot's wife was. He just said, remember Lot's wife. Now, the Genesis account doesn't give any indication as to why, in direct disobedience, she looked back. They were told, flee to the mountains. Don't look back. God's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But Lot's wife from behind him turned back and looked, and she turned into a pillar of salt. And so we can only speculate, if that's all we have. Was she just curious? Did she forget to close the garage? Why would she look back? It's not until Luke 17 that Jesus gives the answer. Because he said in the next verse, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. She looked back because she was longing for this life. And when she looked back, she turned back. And when you turn back, you go back. And until you surrender all, you're going to lose your life. going to stay here. There's a modern example of Lot's wife, of an excavation that was done of the city of Pompeii that was destroyed by a volcano. And the evidence found a lady who was fleeing from the city before its destruction. And she didn't make it. She was buried in the ashes. And they found in her hand, still clutched, some family jewels. You wonder if she had gone back to get those. For whatever reason, they survived. She did not. That's the way it is. Those things stay here. And those relationships that keep us from following Jesus, from keeping our head looking forward, going where we're supposed to go, are going to cause us to veer to the right and the left, and we won't reach our destination. No one, Jesus said, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I surrender all. And those relationships, I'm going to say goodbye to those and focus, keeping my eyes on Jesus. I surrender all. We had a young couple who was visiting Southside a few years back who asked if I would meet them at their home and study what the scripture said about divorce and remarriage. And I had, in conversations with them already, discovered that one of them had been married before. And so the couple who were visiting with us, that was not his first wife. And through other conversations, I kind of knew where this was going to go. And my whole thinking is, we're going to study with them, and they're going to find out what the Bible teaches, and they're not going to come back. When I got to their house, having dreaded the study, I must with great shame tell you, I sat down and we were just going to read the passages out loud. And I hadn't even got to the first one. And the wife said to me, "We don't know what we're going to find out tonight about how our situation fits with what the Bible teaches. We just want to be right with God." And that may mean that we have to divorce. We just want to be right with God. They were ready to surrender all, because they had found what they wanted most, to be saved. You ready to do that? Are you going to continue to surrender some? To do so is to keep from being Jesus' disciple, to come to Him. He's given all. He didn't just pay some. He paid it all. Will you give Him your all in return? You confess your faith in Him and be baptized this morning. Wash away your sins. newness of life? Would you come back to Him if you've been away? Would you decide today to surrender all to Him? Right now, while we stand, while we sing.